Wanted to reintroduce you to our series that we have for the summer. It's called What He's Done, and so we're excited about that. I think if we ran through the building here, we would hear some incredible stories of how faithful God has been to each and every one of us. And so we wanted to highlight some of those, because in a big church like this, sometimes it's hard to capture some of those. So we grabbed as many as we could, and knowing that there are a lot more, and we look forward to, continuing to do this in the future, because it's great hearing from you. So we grabbed some of those stories, and we're sharing those stories with you this summer. And we're basing it out of Psalms chapter 66, verse 5. And so let me just read this verse to you, and then I'll introduce our testimony. Psalms 66, 5. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. And so it's a plea to you, to me. Hey, let's talk about this. Let's come see what God has done. Let's see his faithfulness to us. And watch that. So I got to meet Kyle several years ago, spent some time with him, and an impressive young man at the time. I didn't know his full story even at the time, but you're going to be blessed this morning hearing from him, hearing how God has worked in his life. And so please welcome Kyle Hunter with me.
Thanks.
All right. Can you hear me? We good? Is it on? No mic? There we go. Awesome. All right. Well, hello, everyone. As Happy said, my name's Kyle Hunter, and I just want to thank Pastor Happy, Pastor Mike, just for this wonderful opportunity to be able to share my story and what God's done in my life. And I also want to start by saying thank you to all the wonderful men out there, the fathers and the men that have poured into my life. And so happy Father's Day to everyone. I know it means a lot to me and to my story. So, and as my story goes, I had a great household growing up. My mom and my stepdad, they were wonderful. They loved me very well. And I had an amazing younger sister. I was blessed in many ways. But even with those blessings, there was still a part of my story that felt unresolved. I'd wondered about my biological father and why he wasn't there. So my biological father, he was consumed with a pretty serious drug addiction, and because of that, our relationship ended before I was even old enough to understand it. As a kid, you don't really have the language to process something like that. You don't understand addiction fully, and you don't understand brokenness. All I knew was I knew that there was somebody that was supposed to be there that wasn't. It wasn't until I was much older that I began to ask these questions about the man I knew so little about. Who was he? Was there something wrong with me? Was I not good enough? I think most frightening of all, will I end up like him someday? And I don't say that to dishonor him. I know addiction's very heavy, and I know there was a lot of brokenness in his life. But as a kid, you don't always process it in that way. You see it more as you don't see it as this person is struggling. You tend to think of, why was I not enough for you to stay? So those questions, they got buried a lot deeper than I realized. I didn't walk around each and every day thinking about them consciously, but they showed up in the ways that I tried to prove myself. They showed up in the pressure that I was putting on myself to perform. They showed up in the ways that I wanted to be seen, noticed, and affirmed. And I think I projected those questions onto God and those expectations onto God. And so for a long time, I think there was some questions in fatherhood about absence and insecurity. However, underneath all of those questions that I just listed out, there was one that was deeper. It was, am I enough? That question didn't only stem from the nature of my family structure. It actually stemmed from it also echoed throughout my academic and athletic career as well. I would ask myself questions like, are my grades good enough? Am I playing well enough on the basketball court or on the soccer field? Did people notice me? Did they think I was impressive? For a long time, it was all about my performance. That was how I felt seen. If I got good grades, then I felt okay for a little while. If I played well, then I felt valuable. If people noticed me, then I felt like I mattered. But the problem with that way of living, was that that peace never lasted. As soon as one accomplishment passed, I was on to the next one. I needed another. As soon as one person approved of me, I needed another. I was constantly chasing something that could never actually settle my heart. The pressure I was applying to myself was yielding results externally, but internally it was crushing. In high school and in early college, I was a shell of myself. I wasn't living for any real purpose beyond how well I was performing at any given time. And I remember my metric of success was the recognition and the accolades that I received. After graduating from a small town high school, I went on to go to school at the University of Akron. The recognition that I'd built my identity on didn't follow me there. I remember how strange that felt. In high school, in a small town, people know your name, they know what you're about, they know what you're good at, they know all of it. And then you get to college and nobody really cares. At least that's what it felt like. Everyone had their own life, their own goals, their own schedule. So it was a challenge. I went from feeling known by all to being a number in the crowd. I was a fish out of water. And I didn't realize how much of my identity had been built on being noticed until I was no longer noticed in that same way. And that exposed something in me. I spent much of my life measuring myself by how well I was doing and how people saw me. When those things started to crumble, I didn't know what else to stand on. The emptiness that I felt, it led me down paths I never expected myself to go down. It led me to use the attention that I got from girls. It led me to believe that going to parties was where I would find meaning and find my value. And it led me to rely on pornography. I was hollow, anxious, depressed. I was burned out, and I was addicted. I was struggling, and at this point in my life, the most Jesus somebody could probably see in me was a Bible verse in my Instagram bio. And to this day, I don't even recall what verse it was, so that shows you how little that meant to me. And I had been around church enough to know some of the common phrases like God is higher than your highs and lows, and I'd even been to church camp, so I had a couple verses in my back pocket for when things got hard. But at this point, if you were to ask me, was God real, I would have answered yes. I've seen him work in various ways, but if you would have asked me, was he personal, I would have answered no. Through all of that, I kept God at a distance. Well, the good news is that God doesn't keep us at a distance. He pursues us so very intentionally and so very purposely. Looking back, that I can see God, he wasn't waiting for me to clean myself up. He wasn't waiting for me to become more impressive or disciplined or even more spiritual. He came to me in the middle of my confusion and my brokenness. And the way that he did it, the way that he pursued me, was so ordinary that I could have easily missed it. He chose to pursue me through an ice cream cone, funny enough. And I know ice cream, a lot of times it can be the way to many of our hearts, right? It's a great thing. It's a great thing for sure. But this ice cream cone, it went much deeper. I was working at Dairy Queen at the time, so this was the summer before college, the summer after I graduated high school. And it was out of nowhere when I received a text from my good friend Cortland. I hadn't seen him since seventh grade, and he was only at, I went to Fairless, and he was only there for 1 year. So our connection point was already a God thing, but like any good friend, I was like, you know what, come on in, I'll give you a free cone. And I did just that. I hooked him up with the cone, and as we got to talking, I realized there was something different about him. He had a peace, a joy, and a hope, and these were all things that I was so desperately in search of. At that moment, what stood out to me was not that Cortland had all the answers. It was that he had something real. His faith was not just something that he talked about when life was going well. It seemed to shape the way that he carried himself, the way that he looked at life. And I'd been around some of the Christian words before to know enough about what they were meaning, but with Cortland, I was seeing a Christian life up close. After that moment, God set the trajectory of our friendship. That summer, we started to share meaningful conversations about life and about faith. Not only did Cortland speak differently, he lived differently. And it was through Cortland that I saw what it truly meant to live for Christ. As Cortland and I spent some more time together, he began to tell me about his older friend named Tim. Tim's the kind of guy who has a heart for my generation. He would always have a bunch of guys over at his house for Bible studies, week in and week out. He'd get us pizzas and wings, and for us, this was a big deal. He would open up his home, he would give us his time, and he would listen to us and care for us. And this was important because I was being seen and known by people that were pointing me to Jesus. Over time, the faith that I saw in them, it started to confront the distance that I'd been keeping from God. At the end of my sophomore year in college, I was faced with this reality. If I believed God was who he said he was, then something had to change. I began to understand at this point that Jesus didn't come to make me look more religious. He didn't come to make me more disciplined. He came to save me. I didn't need better habits or even better friends or a better version of myself. I needed forgiveness. I needed grace. And most importantly, I needed a new heart. And there was one night during that sophomore year in college, after a string of bad decisions, when this all became real to me. I was tired of pretending to be someone that I was not. I was tired of being a poser, someone who was constantly striving for the acceptance of others. That night, I pulled into the parking lot in the chapel in Akron, and I broke down. I remember the heaviness of it, the weight of it. I remember sitting there and feeling like I had run out of places to hide. I had tried keeping up my image. I had tried to convince people that I was fine. I'd even tried to convince myself that I was fine, but it didn't work. In that moment, I knew I was not fine. I remember sitting there with the weight of who I'd been and who I was pretending to be. I was exhausted from trying to manage my image, and I was exhausted from trying to be enough. Well, the best thing is that Jesus wasn't fooled by this version of myself that I showed to everyone else. He saw all of it. He saw the pride, the shame, the insecurity, and the sin. So again, I knew something needed to change, but I couldn't change myself. And for the first time, that didn't make me want to run from him. It actually made me realize that I needed to run towards him. And the gospel became personal. So this became true. Jesus lived the life that I couldn't live. He died the death that I deserved as a sinner. And he rose again so that people like me could be brought near and could be forgiven. So for so long, the question in my life was, am I enough? Am I successful enough? Am I impressive enough? Am I wanted enough? You can fill in the blank. But Jesus has shown me that my identity it doesn't rest on whether or not I'm enough. My identity rests in the fact that he's enough. And there's a quote that I really love. It's by Dallas Willard, and it's kind of shaped my perspective on all of this. It's this idea that he lays out. It's that grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. And that quote has helped me understand that one of the biggest changes that Christ was making in me was that my effort was aimed at earning. I was trying to earn approval and recognition to feel valued. But grace, it flipped all of that on its head. Jesus hasn't called me into a passive life, one where I roll over and I just lay down. He's called me into a faithful one. I still want to grow and fight sin. I still want to pursue holiness and use the gifts that God's given me. But I'm no longer doing those things to earn the approval of others. In Christ, my identity is secure. And I say all this, that doesn't mean I never struggle with those questions anymore. There's still moments where I want to earn people's approval. There's still moments where I care too much about how I'm seen. And there's still moments where I'm tempted to measure myself by my performance. But now, by God's grace, I have somewhere to take those things. I don't have to hide them. I don't have to be ruled by them. I can bring them to Jesus and remember that each and every day, my value is not hanging in the balance. And the best news is that when Jesus secures your identity, it changes the way that you see other people. Before Christ, as I mentioned, so much of my life was turned inwards. I was good at living for their approval, using people for my own validation. I was focused on my performance. And my relationship suffered. It was all about me. But Jesus changed that. He's taught me to turn my eyes outward. He's taught me that to live, this idea to live outside of myself. I don't have to use people to prove my worth anymore. I'm free to love them and point them to Christ. I'm free to show up and to be present and to be like Cortland and Tim, to invest in others. When I look back, God used ordinary faithfulness to change my life. Cortland made time for conversations, Tim made time for Bible studies, and the guys that showed up week in and week out, I don't think they realized how deeply God was using those moments. I don't think I understood that either. But now, I want my life to look something more like that, not because I'm trying to prove something, because Christ has given me something worth giving away. And perhaps most fitting for Father's Day, this is my favorite part, is that God has redeemed my understanding of fatherhood. Again, for parts of my life, fatherhood had questions about absence and insecurity. But God was redeeming that part of my story all along. He used faithful men to show me something different. Last year, my stepdad officially adopted me, and he had already been a father to me. He chose me long before the adoption was official, and he provided for me and cared for me. But there was something deeply meaningful. There was something deeply meaningful about this, about making it official. The word adopted, it rings differently now. It carries a different weight. It means being chosen. It means being brought in. It means receiving a name and a belonging that's not based on how well I'm performing. When my dad adopted me, it gave me a living picture of something that the gospel had already shown me, something that the gospel had already been teaching me, that through Jesus, I'm not only forgiven, but I'm brought into the family of God. God also used other men. He used Tim in a father-like way. Tim opened his home and cared for us, and he didn't have to do that, but he did. And through him and many other men, a lot of you guys sitting here, I've seen a steady, a sacrificial, and a Christ-like love. So through all of that, through my dad's love, through Tim's investment and Cortland's investment and the care of other godly men, God has been teaching me what faithful fatherhood looks like. And even more than that, he's been showing me the heart of himself. But as meaningful as those earthly examples are, they point me to something even greater. Through Jesus, I've been adopted by a perfect father. And that brings me back to the question that I asked in the beginning, the question that used to haunt me. It was, am I enough? And I think that's a question that I've wrestled with for a long time. Is that the proper question? Is that the right way to ask it? I don't know. But the real question is, the proper question is Christ enough? And the answer is yes. He's enough for my sin. He's enough for my identity. He's enough for my future. So again, I'm not standing here because I fixed myself or I've made myself more impressive. I'm standing here because I was lost and Jesus found me. He saved me. He pursued me when I was distant. He loved me when I was lost. And he gave me a new identity when I had built mine on things that could never last. So I want to end with this scripture. I think it's very fitting for the day. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it reads, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Thanks, guys.
So I want to just say thanks again, men, fathers. Thanks to all of you. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll see when God first reveals himself to mankind, he reveals himself through his name, the I Am. And then he continues to reveal himself through other names, God Almighty, Lord, the one who provides, on and on and on through the Old Testament. His name is something that reveals part of his character, part of who he is, and we get a better understanding of him. So it's a big deal, the names of God. And interestingly enough, there is one name of God that is shared with us men, and that's Father. And so, men, you should be honored that God would share one of his names with us. And I'm not just talking about biological fathers, because just like Kyle was saying, it's so much more than that. So thank you, Tim, Big Tim. We call him Big Tim around here. Thank you, Big Tim. Thank you, Cortland. Thank you, men of the church who work with the fourth and fifth grade boys. Thank you. Thank you for you men who were with the middle school boys last week at camp. Thank you so much for being with them. I mean, that's a calling right there. Thank you for the way that you pour out into the next generations and you care for them. And so let's continue to do that, man. Let's continue to honor God by taking the name that he has shared with us and find honor in that by being a light and revealing God's character through us to other people. Does that make sense? Let's keep living the way God wants us to live, and let's keep doing that. That's a good thing. So I want to build on that idea just a little bit for just a couple minutes here. The idea of am I enough? Is he enough? I want to talk about that. So if you have your Bible, open it up to the book of Exodus, chapter 16, Exodus chapter 16. So if you're new and you're not familiar with the Bible, grab one in the back. Genesis is the first book. Exodus is the second book. We're gonna go to chapter 16 there. And if you've never read this story in the Bible, it's really cool. The people of Israel are in slavery. Pharaoh has them under his thumb, and they're Moses is going to lead them out of slavery. And so you go through all the plagues and the locusts and the frogs and just some crazy stuff. It's just wild. And so every time Pharaoh was like, yeah, I might let you leave. No, maybe not. Maybe yes, maybe no. And so finally, the last plague, the angel of the Lord comes through and kills every firstborn in the nation, unless you had blood from a lamb, a perfect lamb, over the doorpost, which was such a beautiful picture of what Jesus is going to be. Like, it's so tied together. It's unbelievable. But so at that point, Pharaoh loses his firstborn, and he says, all right, get out of here. I don't ever want to see you again. So they scoop up their stuff, and off they go. And they get down the road a bit, and Pharaoh changes his mind and says, go get them. I want them back. And so now his army is pursuing them. They come to the Red Sea. What are we going to do? We have an army behind us. We have the sea in front of us. We can't get across. So God parts the waters, and they walk across not on muddy, gross stuff. They walk across on dry ground. They get to the other side. The army comes through, and God lets the waters go and destroys most of the army. And so from that point, we're going to pick up here in just a second. From that point, it should have taken them about a little less than 2 weeks to get to where they were going. So let me give you a little bit of context here. Because as a child, I always heard this narrative, and I'm like, oh, this is Moses and some of his friends and their families. There's maybe, I don't know, 30, 40 of them going along. It's not the case. We're looking at upwards of 3 million people that left Egypt that day. And so that's a lot of people. And there wasn't a lot of pre-planning and logistics going on in the thing. It's grab your stuff and we're going. And so off they go. And so it's supposed to take them. So maybe even for more context there, if you were to take the city of Cleveland times 6, that's how many people that are cruising through the desert here. And so it should have taken them 2 weeks or less. Instead, they wander in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. Now, I guarantee you they didn't plan for that. They didn't have enough stuff going on. And it's a big chunk of land, but it's not that big of a chunk of land that they wandered through. And I got to believe at some point somebody was like, hey, Moses, we've walked past here before. I remember this. Can somebody put a mark on that rock? Because I know I've seen this a couple times. So we were joking on staff because the joke goes, you know it was being led by a man because he wasn't stopping for directions anywhere along the way. Because at some point his wife was like, hey, Moses, there's a sheets over there. Just go ask. And he's like, no, I'm not doing it. I know where I'm going. And we're wandering back and forth. So here they are. They're They're wandering in the wilderness, and they do this thing where they constantly forget about God and they grumble. And so I challenge you to go read this story. If you've never read it, go read it, because it is just this roller coaster of God's incredible presence, and then they grumble. And then God shows up again, an incredible presence, and then they grumble. And then on, back and forth, and back and forth. And I would like to think that if I were there, and I get to the edge of the Red Sea, and I can't go any further, and God parts the waters, and I walk on dry land, I would like to think at that point I would go, hey, God, I'm in for whatever you got. Like, I've never seen anything like that in my life. You can't explain that. You got to be real. You're going to take care of me wherever I go and whatever I do. And they don't do that. And so I would press into us a little bit to consider this, because we're not too different from this. Like, you've probably at some point found yourself in slavery to something. If nothing else, your sin, which is the way this thing lines up. I'm a slave to sin. And God rescues me and redeems me and then does miraculous stuff. It's why we're sharing these stories. We get to see them and hear them, but we forget, just like they did. So pick up with me in verse 4. And so those first three verses, we're grumbling again. And not only are we grumbling, but we're grumbling so bad that the people are like, you know what, Moses, you know what? It would have been so much better for us just to have stayed in Egypt and been slaves. And I'm like, come on, guys, you got to be kidding me. And they're grumbling because they're hungry. Like, we don't have any food to eat. So verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. Skip down to verse 13. And in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. Because, of course, they complained that bread's not enough. Oh, it's not enough. Like, I've never seen bread rain from heaven, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to complain about it, and that's not enough. So, verse 13, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. And so, pause and consider this for just a moment. At night, they're getting quail to eat. Now you're talking about 2 or 3 million people. How much quail is covering the ground? That's a lot of birds. I don't know if you've ever had quail to eat. It's wonderful. I can tell you from being a Southern boy, it's tasty stuff. But it's about the size of a quarter, what you can eat. And so I can eat about 9 of them. And so there had to be quail can you imagine what that looked like? Unbelievable. And then in the morning we wake up and here's bread for us to eat. And then if you go into chapter 17, you're going to see that they get thirsty. And so God has Moses hit a rock with his staff and water comes out of the rock. I mean, just moment after moment of God's goodness and his faithfulness, and moment after moment of his goodness and his faithfulness, because he's providing for them. He's trying to provide for us. And so he does it for daily dependence too, because he had a rule there where he said to them, hey, listen, don't get more than you need today. Because if you do, it's going to rot and it'll have worms growing in it and it'll be nasty. Get what you need for today. And so the next day you're going to go out and you're going to do the same thing again. Which is a little odd because, you know, when I go to the grocery store, I go and I get the stuff for the week and or 10 days or whatever it is. And then the kids all eat it in 2 days, and I have to go back. But you go and you plan for a week and you get a week's worth of food. And so that would have been the smart thing to do. But God goes, no, you're going to get enough for today. Why? To teach daily dependence. To teach this idea of you need to be dependent on him every day. Like, you've got to lean into him every day for your basic needs. Every day. And so I think there's a danger for us, like, we struggle with this. Deuteronomy would speak to it. So this is some time later. He says to them, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know. Like, so the word manna, it literally means what is it? So he fed you with what is it? This bread, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. So his provision is not just physical, it's not just mental, it's not just emotional, it's not just, it's spiritual too. It's all of those things. Like, we can trust him and lean into him. And so, but here's the caution. So later on, verse 16, he who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Be careful here. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. So there's a caution for us. And so, guys, I think we really struggle with this because the fact of the matter is I'm not worried about what I'm going to eat today. Now, I don't know what we're doing for lunch. I don't know if we're going to go out to eat or if we're going to go grill some stuff. I don't know what's going to happen. But I got a whole list of things that could happen. And worst case scenario, we've got leftovers at home. And double worst case scenario, if the leftovers, if the kids eat all the leftovers, I'm going to make myself a peanut butter and banana sandwich. If you guys ever had one of those, they're good. That's a Southern thing right there, man. I mean, I'm ready for it. I'm not worried about it at all. Like, when was the last time that you just, before God, like, God, I'm starving and I don't know what I'm going to eat. And I'm not saying that some of us don't go hungry sometimes, but here's what I know. I know that if I came, I could probably say to any of you this morning, hey, I'm hungry, guys. I haven't eaten in a while. And you'll be like, I'll go buy you a burger right now. The Akron Food Bank gave out 42 million pounds of food last year. We can get food all over the place. We don't think about it. We don't pause and lay that need out before God. We don't pause. I can tell you probably the most spiritual that I've ever been in my entire life. I had this 1986 Chevy Blazer, and I used to get in that thing and be like, please, God, let this thing crank. Please, let today be the day that it cranks again. And it would fire up. I've probably never prayed more in my entire life. And so I say that kind of jokingly, but I was also kind of serious at the time too. Like, I just never knew when that thing was going to die on me, right? And so it's those types of things that we don't feel anymore sometimes. Like, we can lose that because we're so self-sustaining. We take care of ourselves. And so there's a caution there. Be careful. Be careful that you don't say, well, I've earned this. I've performed in this way. Kyle shared that. Like, I've done. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've produced with my hand. We have to be careful of that because it's an acknowledgement that is God that understands what we need each and every day, and he's going to provide for us. And so sometimes he's even going to use each other in here to make that provision happen. Man, my physical needs, God provides for them. And there's times that we help each other with that. My mental and emotional health of myself, God's going to provide for that. And there's times that we need help from each other in that. That's the beauty of his church. This spiritual needs that I have in my life, man, God provides those. And there's times that he uses his church and uses people to meet those needs in our life. He provides for us. He also sustains us. And so... There's a sustenance that happens in the valleys of life. And sustenance is different. Sustaining me is different than providing for me. Sustaining me is keeping me going. Because we all go through the valleys of life. We all ride through the storms. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is you know, they're in the boat. And Jesus says, get in the boat and go over there. And they're in the boat and they're going. And the waves are churning like crazy, and the storm is blowing through, and the wind. And these guys, these experienced fishermen, are just paddling as hard as they can, and they're bailing water, and they're giving it all they've got. And Jesus is taking a nap. He's on the bench in the back taking a nap. And I love what they say to him. They go and they shake him, and they wake him up, and they go, Jesus, don't you care that we're about to die? And so I think some of us have been in that moment. We've been in that dark valley. Where we shake at God and go, God, don't you care that I'm about to die? And I love what Jesus says back to them. He says, oh, you of little faith. Like, you have no, guys, you don't even know what you're talking about. And then he gets up and he tells the winds and the waves, be still. And everything goes calm as can be. And they were blown away. I love that story so much because it's a reminder of me. Is God in the boat with me? God's in the boat with me, for sure. God, don't you care that I'm going to die? Oh, you have little faith, boy. You have no idea. You just got to trust me. I'm going to make the winds and the waves be still when I'm ready to make the winds and the waves be still. God is confident enough in the storm that you're going through that he can be taking a nap. That's how confident he is, because he knows what he's doing. And we can trust him in the midst of that. And so we have these opportunities in the valleys of our life to either pour out and reach out to him. Man, it's a medical diagnosis, or it's a financial dire straits, or it's who knows, it's a relationship that's gone terrible, and we can lay it out for him in the valleys. Or sometimes in the valleys, we can harden our heart and go, I don't even think he's listening to me. Oh, you have little faith. You're not trusting him. He's going to be there for you. And so he would remind us that in Isaiah, but they who wait and are patient with the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And another verse that I love in the same vein, because this is the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul, he had something going on. We scholars have debated what that was. It's probably something physical going on, they think. And so three times he asked the Lord, three times, take this from me. He called it his thorn in his flesh. Three times, God, take this from me. And so I always want to look at Paul and go like, just three times, Paul? Like, you didn't feel like three times a day, every day for the next 40 years? And so I think there's a lesson to be learned there, because I think Paul was mature enough in his faith to go, by the third time, like, he heard from the Lord. And so here's what the Lord said to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My grace is enough, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Boy, that's a great statement right there. You know, I can't stand, one of the phrases in life that I can't stand, it irks me, is when I hear the God will never give you more than you can handle. I don't like that at all, because I'm convinced that God will always, always give you more than you can handle. Because if you can handle it on your own, you don't need him. If you have more than you can handle, his strength, his power is made perfect in your weakness. And that's what it's about. It's allowing him to do it through you. That's what it's about. And so, friend, hang on to the storms, because God's power is being made perfect in those moments. His character is being revealed in to you and through you in those moments. Hang on through the storms. He will sustain you. But he's also going to sustain you on the mountaintops too. And this can be hard too. Like, sometimes it's easy on the mountaintop because we're like, man, God is great. He's doing amazing things in our life. And sometimes we get on the mountaintop and we're Deuteronomy chapter 8. We forget how we got there. And we quickly go, look what I did. Look at me up here. I'm doing great right now. And so there's a God that says, hey, I'm going to sustain you in the midst of the mountaintop too. I'm going to be here with you in the midst of all the good that's going on up here. So God will provide for you daily if you'll let him. God will sustain you through all of life's things constantly. And then finally, he is enough. So he's enough to provide for you, he's enough to sustain you, and he's enough to save you. And I don't know how lost you feel today. Maybe you came in here and you're like, I don't know him at all. I don't know God at all, and I feel lost. I can't figure it out on my own. And so the question could be asked of you, am I enough? Are you enough? And the answer is no, you're not. No, I'm not. I'm not enough. I can never do enough good on my own to warrant heaven. I can never do enough on my own to make myself acceptable to God. I can't do enough good stuff. I can never do enough good. I'm not enough. I need a Savior. And one is offered to me freely. That God would give his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to pay for your sin and your shame and my guilt and my shame and my sin. paid for on that cross, done, finished, and eternal life offered. What an incredible gift. He is enough to save us. And so just to tie it together, this is how cool this is. So here's John chapter 6. Jesus is saying this. He's saying, our fathers ate the manna. There we go. Ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, sir, give us this bread always. And so I think they were like, hey, can we get some of this bread so we don't have to go to the store and buy anymore? Like, we'd love to just be able to eat all the time and not have to worry about it. And he's like, guys, you're not getting it. He said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And look at how he pulls those two things together. What happened wandering in the wilderness? What is happening in the wandering in the wilderness of your life? And he's pulling that together saying, I will be the one. If you put your faith and your trust in me, I'll be the bread in your life. I'll sustain you. I'll be the water in your life. You'll never go thirsty again. You'll experience life in a new, just like Kyle talked about, in a new and a different way. That peace, that refreshing, that understanding that comes from God. That's his promise to us. We only need to put our faith and our trust in him. And so whatever reason you came here today, and maybe you're in a spot where life is good and you're on the mountaintop, man, go join those in the valley and encourage them and challenge them. Maybe you're in that valley and you're not feeling the sustenance from God. Maybe your head says, okay, I understand, but your heart isn't feeling it and you're struggling with it. I would offer to you, man, put your faith and your trust in God. Or maybe you're here today and you don't know him at all. And maybe today's the day that you can reach out to him and say, Heavenly Father, would you come save me? Would you be a father to me and come save me? Adopt me into your family. And so, Lord, I say thank you to you today for just being a good God to us, for being a good father to us, for caring for us, for meeting our needs. And Lord, all of those things in life, there's so many things that we probably will never even realize where your goodness spilled over and we couldn't see it. But God, don't let us lose sight of those things when we do see it. Help us not to grumble. Help us to put our faith and trust in you. Help us to listen to you. And if I have a friend here today who doesn't know you as their Savior, maybe today for the first time, God, your Spirit pulls at their heart and tugs at them, and they listen to your call, and they say back to you, I trust you, I want you to save me. It's just that simple. And Lord, maybe that happens today. And so, Lord, we give you glory for all of it because you're so good to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks. Please stand with us.
He's working everything for good, just like he said he would. He will finish all that he starts. So when all around is sinking sand, he's the one unshakable ground. He's the only place that I run. I'm standing on the solid rock, walking in the way, the truth, and life. Started with amazing grace, living in the finished work of Christ. Every good and perfect gift coming from the Father of lights. Where everything that I can't change, my faith is in the finished work of Christ. Never did another thing just to know that in Christ I live. That would be enough for me. So when all around is seeking sin, he's the one unshakable ground. He's the only place that I run. I'm standing on the solid, walking in the way, the truth, and life. Started with amazing.
So as we get ready to leave, let me offer you a couple just practical points. And maybe if this idea of daily dependence on God is like, okay, I'm struggling with that, I have a hard time with that, come catch one of us here. I'd love to get you connected with a group, a small group of people, a men's group, a women's group. There's so many options here for you to be a part of something like that where we work that stuff out together. We challenge one another in that way and see what it means to live daily listening to God and trusting Him. Or maybe you're at a spot where you want to give back, just like Tim and Cortland and Kyle. I want to give back to that. I got great opportunities for you to serve. Would love to get you connected to something and would love to help you. If you're in a valley, I don't know that I have all the answers for you, but I can pray with you and I can take you to the one who loves you and would care for you. And finally, if you don't know Him as your Savior, man, I would love to introduce you to Jesus. I'd love to introduce you to the one who loves you and cares enough for you that He died for you. And He gave His life for you that you might be free, no longer a slave.